Hello, church. Happy Easter to you. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And we have much to be thankful for. Thank you for joining us, those of you who were able to this morning in the sunrise service. We're thankful that the Lord held off the rain so that we could do that together. And then now, as we've had opportunity to hear from folks in our church and have some singing, we are encouraged and we're thankful for what we are able to do during these days. It seems like most everything else has been taken away from us because of the circumstances, but we're thankful that the truth has not changed and we can worship our King and we can celebrate Him on this wonderful occasion of His resurrection. I'm going to continue in Luke 24. Throughout this week, we chose Luke's narrative to walk through the Passion Week, and maybe you were able to read some of those passages this week. And as we've had opportunity already to read the first portion of Luke 24, I'd like to continue in verse 13. And the story that Luke presents here in the scripture is of two people who are somewhat really unclear to us. One of the guys is named, the other is not. And there's no really other places in scripture where they're mentioned. And so we have these two what would seem obscure individuals having this amazing experience with our resurrected Lord. And I want to just kind of summarize this in two ways of what I think Jesus wants us to know today about Himself. He wants us to know that He loves us, each and every one of us. And He also wants us to know that we have the opportunity to celebrate Him through His death and His resurrection, and then come away with the idea that He not only loves us and cares for us, but He also is with us no matter what we go through. And so the truth that we know about Him can carry us through even during this season of time that we're going through right now. And so let's look at verse 13 and then we'll kind of read through the passage together. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. And He said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. I want to stop just for a moment and kind of help you understand what's happening. We have this town, Emmaus, that's really not mentioned a whole lot in Scripture. The Bible tells us it's about 7 miles. Tradition would say that it's about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. You have these two individuals who had probably experienced much of the week's events, even the ones that we've thought about. Perhaps they were part of the crowd when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Perhaps they were there when the mob was chanting, "Crucify Him." Perhaps they even were there when He was being crucified. We don't know a lot of the details of what they had experienced, but verse 14 says they were talking about all the things that had taken place. So you can kind of imagine, as there weren't vehicles and things like that, two people just walking back to their home, having experienced all of these things, and their perspective was one of really discouragement. It says there in verse 17, they were looking sad. So they had experienced all of these things, and we would put them in the category of followers of Christ. They truly didn't fully understand the truth, and Jesus is going to minister to them, and we'll read that here in just a moment. But they were traveling back discouraged because the prophet, as they called him, that they had hoped would be the one to really deliver them from their enemies, the Romans at that time, they saw this whole experience as one of defeat. And yet we have Jesus here meeting them in this place of discouragement. Now think about it. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared to the disciples, to Mary, and yet we have Luke's account where Jesus, outside of Jerusalem, appears to two people that we simply don't know anything about. And what an example of the love of Christ and really the true picture of Jesus' heart, that really every person matters. The scripture says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were many, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." Jesus came to the simple sinner. And we have the example of Jesus after he rose from the grave. Two of the first people that he's ministering to are folks that we would say they really aren't that important when it comes to the narrative of Scripture. But from Christ's perspective, they were very important. And I want that to kind of start that first point where we take away from today that God loves you. God loves me. He demonstrated his love in dying for sinners, and in his payment on the cross took our sins away. And he yet comes to us as individuals. I was trying to think through people in our congregation who have been pretty much isolated for a month. We have folks in our congregation who don't have a lot of family. There's seven of us in our family. We have a lot of activity going on, and so there's a lot of things happening within our house. But perhaps you're actually alone, and you have been in a place where you kind of think, does anyone care? Is anyone aware of what's happening in my heart and my circumstances? And let me encourage you by these two obscure people that you have a Savior who loves you personally, just like he loved these two individuals that we know really very little about. But he loves you, and he knows what you're going through during these days. And so as we have opportunity to celebrate him, remember his heart, that you actually matter. Every person matters. And so he appears to these two individuals. He knows that they're struggling. He knows that they're sad. And so he engages with them. And God's sovereignty, it says that they were prevented from understanding who he was. Can you imagine this experience? Just an ordinary person traveling with another ordinary person, and the resurrected Messiah appears to you. This is a wonderful story of encouragement and hope. And so Jesus starts to ask them some questions. He said, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which have happened in these days?" This kind of gives us a picture of what was happening in Jerusalem during this week, that pretty much everyone was aware of the events that were taking place. And yet, here we have this person. They didn't know it was Jesus, but it seemed like they were, that he was going the same direction away from Jerusalem. And so they, I guess, concluded that he had been there, but simply oblivious to the major events that had just taken place. And they simply say, "What, are you the only person who doesn't get what just happened?" And they continue on. He said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet. He was mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all people. And how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." And so we kind of get to the real part of discouragement in their perspective, and really the error in their thinking. They kind of give Jesus an overview of what took place, not knowing that it's him that they're speaking to. But they explain that this wonderful prophet who was mighty in deed and in word, and their hopes were in him. But from their perspective, reality was that he died, and that was the end of the story. And it says there that they had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. We already understand, as Pastor Jerry read earlier, that in verse 11, but these words appeared to them as nonsense and they would not believe them. And so most of the disciples, most of the followers, when they heard about Jesus and his resurrection, they didn't respond in a way that was like, yes, we believe. No, they actually were kind of still filled with fear and doubt. And it was somewhat of a nonsense to them. And these two followers of Christ would probably be in the same category, where they had hoped that something would happen, but the reality was that Jesus had died and they didn't fully believe the resurrection, because it continues to say that they were told about the resurrection. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened, but also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And so they were even told about the resurrection, and they still were traveling home, defeated in their spirit, not fully believing of what they had been told about, where Christ had not just died, but he also rose again. And so we have Jesus ministering to them. And really, it's the second part of what I think we should take away today. Not only his love, and we've talked about that this morning in our early service and then through the songs, that Jesus did die on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins and he conquered death and he rose again. And so he does love us and he loves every single individual who's watching today. But the second thing that he wants us to understand is we must be governed by truth. We must be governed by his truth. And he really kind of gives a strong admonition to these followers, verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Now, they must have thought, OK, this guy talks like he doesn't know what was going on. And now he's actually confronting us and telling us that we're fools for not remembering the scripture and the prophets, and that this was all part of the plan, because Jesus here had not revealed himself yet. They're still operating under the situation and understanding that here's just this random man who doesn't really know what's going on. But yet he is confronting them and he is saying, do you not remember the prophets had spoken about all of these things? Jesus himself had said that he would have to go to the cross to accomplish all the purposes that God had in store in regards to redemption. Was it not necessary, this man says, Jesus, for Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And so who knows how they responded to this in this moment, because now Jesus starts to give them this beautiful history lesson. We've been going through the Old Testament in our Sunday school hour since the beginning of the year, and it's kind of an overview, an Old Testament survey course. But can you imagine what these two men are going to experience in this moment? Because in verse 27 it says, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. This was probably the most amazing Old Testament class any two people have ever taken, where you have the Messiah, the risen Savior, coming to two individuals, just normal people, who were in a place of uncertainty and in a place of doubt and fear and not understanding the bigger picture. And Jesus says to them, this is all part of the plan. People have been saying that this was the plan for ages. Jesus had to suffer. And let me show you, starting with Moses and working through, let me show you that it all points to me. He again had not revealed himself to them, but they must have truly understood that what was happening, the Spirit was working in their lives, because later they will say that their hearts were burning as he was explaining the scriptures to them. And so truth is what was needed for these followers of Christ who were in a time of uncertainty and not fully understanding. They needed truth, and the truth that they needed was the truth of the gospel. Truth always clarifies. So in their confusion, Jesus takes the word of God and he helps them understand that he had to suffer. Why did Jesus have to suffer? Well, other places in the scripture kind of fill in some of the blanks for this. And we understand that, number one, he had to suffer because someone had to absorb the wrath of God. See, God is holy and God is just. And because God is holy and just, our sin is an offense against his holiness. And justice has to be given. And so in order for us to have a right relationship with God, there had to be one who would come and absorb that wrath, because if we had to absorb that wrath, we could not stand. We would be annihilated. But there was one, Jesus, who did come, and he had to suffer to absorb the wrath of God. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree." So imagine this, the creator of the world, the Messiah who came to deliver his people, endured the wrath of God in the form of a curse. Jesus was cursed for us. This had to happen. Also, Jesus had to suffer because really we see how gracious and merciful our God is. The love of God is seen in the suffering of Christ. John 3:16 says that God gave his own son. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2, Christ also loved and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice. And this sacrifice was a fragrant aroma, it says in the scripture, to God. So in the death of Christ and the suffering that had to happen, there was an absorption of the wrath of God and there was a display of the love of God all happening at the same time. And in this process, then we who are sinners have forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:17 says, "In him we have redemption, and it's through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." As Jesus was crushed and his body was broken and his blood was shed, then we experience the forgiveness of sins. Because what this was doing for us was bringing reconciliation. See, we are separated from God because of our sin. We come into this world because really the sin of Adam and Eve, and that sin is passed down, the scriptures say, to every person who's ever been born after them. And so we come into this world separated from God. But when Christ suffered, he absorbed the wrath of God and he provided a way for us to see that God is loving. He is perfectly good and he is merciful. And if we will receive him, he will forgive our sins and we can then be reconciled to God. Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son." His death brought reconciliation. The memory verse that we're memorizing as a church this month, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God." So this reconciliation has happened when we accept the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. And once we're reconciled, God then makes us holy. And he makes us complete and perfect in Christ. Colossians 1:22 says, "He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach." Imagine this morning in April of 2020, the God of the universe that is in complete control and always has been. He looks at you If you have trusted in His Son, He looks at you as holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. It's really something we shouldn't take for granted. That Christ had to suffer in order for us to be rightly related to God today. And that sacrifice was the ultimate sacrifice because it absorbed the wrath of God. It displayed God's love and mercy when God gave His only Son, and in forgiveness now flows, and we're right with God, and He sees us as holy and blameless today. Now, for these two individuals, it continues on where they just simply went to their house. Verse 28 says, "And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he was going farther. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took bread and he blessed it. And in breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." Jesus here spends more time with these two ordinary individuals. You would think, oh, Jesus rose from the dead. He's got to go see this person. He's got to go see this person. He took time to deal with two ordinary people to make sure that they understood He loved them and make sure that they understood the truth. And those were the two ideas that He communicated to them. And then they understood. Their eyes were opened. And it continues to say in verse 32, "They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the scriptures to us?'" Looking back, they could see, and it made sense to them. And here we are, fast forward about 2,000 years. We have the completed scriptures for us. It makes sense to us if we're God's children. There are a lot of people today, even some who may be watching this very hour, and the truth that I am communicating today, you want nothing to do with. It's nonsense to you. You may agree that Jesus was a historical person, but the fact that He is the Messiah and what He did accomplished something for you personally, you may totally reject that idea. That's a choice that everyone has to make. But we understand that from this story, God cares about ordinary people, and He cares that we all understand that He loves us. He loves us individually, and His truth matters to every single one of us. If you are here watching today and you would say, I've never had a personal relationship with Jesus, the scripture is very clear that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, so this truth that we're walking through in song and in the Word, if you will just confess Him as your Lord and believe in your heart that, yes, Jesus, You did come, You did accomplish all that You said You would, You did go to the cross, You did conquer the grave, and You are now alive. If you will just believe that in your heart, the scripture says, you will be saved. What a wonderful thing. As you probably have shared this maybe on your Facebook feed, and there are people all over the country, maybe all over the world who are turning in, maybe not to this service, but other services. And the gospel is going forth in a powerful way today. And perhaps in the midst of all of this chaos, God is waking up hearts to see the Messiah. And I hope He is encouraging your heart as well, because He cares for you as a person, an individual who may be locked away in a room somewhere and you haven't had much contact with anyone, and you're tempted to think that no one cares and maybe even God doesn't care. It's not true. He has demonstrated His love over and over and over. And these two on the road to Emmaus, these ordinary men, Jesus demonstrated His heart that He wanted them individually to understand all that he went through. And all that was really explained in the through the prophets that pointed to him. And when they understood, he moved on and went to another place. And we see that they were so excited about what had happened, they turned right back around and went back to Jerusalem to explain all that had taken place. And in this moment, when they're explaining everything that they had experienced, what happens? Jesus appears again. And in this group, they see, if you look down in the passage, verse 46, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations." That was the final point, that Jesus did come. He did die. He suffered. And he rose again. He conquered death. And now our response, his followers, those who believe in their heart that God sent his son and Jesus accomplished everything that he could through his death, our responsibility is to then go proclaim it. Proclaim the repentance of sins. And proclaim it in Jesus' name. And this proclamation should go to the nations, it says here. To all the nations. And as I was thinking about this morning and all the churches that are now going to be able to reach millions of people probably through the world today. How the name of Jesus is going to be proclaimed and how the invitation to repent and turn to him will be presented. And so it's here for you this morning. If you don't know him, will you turn to him? He is the Messiah. He is the Savior, and he can be your personal Savior. He cares for you individually. And if you're his child, would you once again be encouraged by his love? That you may be struggling right now. You may be going through this hardship, as we all are, but really your faith is weak and you're starting to question. He cares for you and he wants you to know that he loves you, but he wants you to cling to truth, just like he wanted these two followers to cling to truth. Look at the scripture. Believe the scripture. The truth will get us through these next few weeks. Be encouraged in how much Jesus loves you and be encouraged by how much the truth can anchor your soul in this time of questioning and not knowing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this account of two ordinary people. God, I pray that we would be reminded of how much you love us individually. And when we're tempted to doubt and fear that you're not there, that you don't care, God, help us to remember you are there and you do love us, and help us to anchor our souls to truth. That's what you want for us, Jesus. You want us to remember the scriptures. And during these days of hardship and not knowing, we can anchor our souls to truth and keep going. We have great hope today. We don't understand exactly what's happening in the temporal perspective of our lives, but we understand ultimately that you will be with us and you will never leave us. And we have the wonders of heaven and the hope of eternity for us to look forward to. God, thank you so much for what you have done. Thank you that you suffered. Thank you that you conquered the grave. Help us to continue to proclaim repentance in the name of Jesus. God, thank you. In your holy and precious name, I pray these things. Amen.